So this is part two of conscience. And our conscience really is the voice. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. Feelings are the voice of your body. And reason is the voice of your mind. Our conscience, the God-given conscience, is so critical to our ability to hear and connect with God. And it's essential to regularly clean it out, attend to it. It needs attention because to the degree that we ignore it and let things pile up, it inhibits our ability to hear clearly and accurately the voice of the Holy Spirit. Conscience has to learn to be sensitive, to hear the voice of God. And that's done by being immediately responsive when God speaks to us about something. And that's where Paul said that he kept a clear conscience. He kept a clear conscience. It's our moral compass given to us by God. And we really need to pay attention to it because it's our personal witness to what's going on in our own lives. Watchman Nee said that the conscience is where God primarily expresses his holiness. So let's look at John chapter 8 again. It's a familiar story. A woman caught in adultery, and they were using that as an excuse to attack Jesus. And we know that Jesus began to write in the ground, and many people have speculated that what Jesus did is he wrote down their sins. And in verse 9, I believe, it says, "And those who heard it," and the word "heard" there means to hear with the ear of the mind, being convicted by their conscience, went away. The oldest one first. Now, what's important here is, did this conviction actually change their lives? Did it change our lives? At what point does my conscience actually impact or affect me to the point of change, real change? Because we can be convicted about something and let it pass and do nothing about it. In fact, often we do that, and it just disappears into the night. But it actually doesn't really disappear. What happens is that when we ignore or refute the conviction of our conscience, it becomes just a tiny bit harder. And an accumulation of those experiences brings us to the point where we get a hard conscience and can't hear the voice of God anymore. And that brings me to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have to turn to it. Verse 18, Amplified. This is what it's like to be alienated from the life of God. That's the Amplified version. Their moral understanding is darkened and their reasoning is beclouded. They are alienated, estranged, self-banished from the life of God with no share in it, this is, because of the ignorance, the want of knowledge and perception, the willful blindness that is deep-seated in them due to the hardness of their heart, to the insensitiveness of their moral nature. Well, that's pretty rough, isn't it? That's not a place we want to be. We don't want to come to that place. But some people do. They get to the place where they have ignored the conviction of God for so long, they no longer feel it at all. And I read this story about a frog. And some say it's true, some say it's not, but it's useful for us this morning. Experiment that was done. where they put a frog. Now, if you put a frog into very hot water, it'll jump out screaming and be very unhappy. However, if you put it into tepid water and very slowly heat it up, it says, very, very slowly heat it up, then what happens is that the frog won't jump out. It'll swim comfortably until it gets to the place where it's half cooked and can't get out. And our conscience can be like that. When the threshold of sensitivity is so hardened that we have to be hit over the head before we actually see it, before we get it. And what happens is that our conscience can create real conflict within us. In psychology, they call this cognitive dissonance. And that's where the things that I believe, the attitudes that I have, are not lining up with my behavior. And Paul talked about that when he said, the things that I hate, I do, and the things I want to do, I don't. And there was conflict with him. We all deal with that to some degree. And either the attitude changes or the behavior changes. And unfortunately, too often it's the attitude that ends up changing. I watched a Christian movie years ago about a time machine. Some of you may have seen it, where it was in the 1800s, and they went ahead 100 years. And I think it was 1970 or something like that. And the man who went ahead 100 years went to a movie theater. And in the movie theater, someone swore and said, "Jesus Christ." And this guy jumped up and got kind of semi-hysterical and said, "You know, shut the movie down, close the theater. Do you realize they are blaspheming in there?" And people responded to him as if he was nuts. Like, what, Christian people I'm talking about now, what are you getting so upset about? It's not that big a deal. What happens is that we can, in fact, I wrote this down here. Let me just see. Yeah. John Wesley said this. What one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. And I've been a personal witness to that, and so have you. Vice does not lose its character by becoming fashionable. What one generation tolerates. And we've seen that happen with a number of things. Things that 20, 30 years ago were, if not illegal, certainly unacceptable. And today have become a lifestyle. Things that we're going to see this year, the legalization of marijuana, which no rational country would do this. You know, it just defies logic. And having smoked it years ago, many years ago, and not since, I'm aware of its effects. I know what it can do to you. I know that it can take away your ability to reason, and it gives you a sense of almost supernatural ability, which is not a good thing to have when you're behind the wheel of a car. It just seems that so many decisions are being made, the curriculums that are coming into the school. It's really the spirit of the Antichrist that's going on. And people's conscience have slowly, over the years, lost the sensitivity to what God thinks. And many of the people who are promoting these things are not in themselves evil people, but they're just so far away from God and so disconnected from the voice of God, from the Holy Spirit, that their ability to hear God has completely eroded. And it's a sad day for us. And if we don't as a country undertake with a serious attitude to pray against these things, and I don't mean a little prayer here and there, I mean a sustained prayer life, then we are going to continue to see this more and more. Many times people don't even see what's wrong anymore. In 1 Timothy 1:19, it talks about having a conscience that's been shipwrecked. Let me just read that to us here. We need to reawaken our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We need to. God needs us to do that, because in this world today, you and I are God's only people to be able to manifest or affect a change, and it happens through our prayers. So if you and I don't do it, if we don't undertake to do these things, they simply won't happen. They simply won't happen. And that's, yep.
One of the ways that I find to help me keep my conscience alive and somewhat sensitive is I frequently remind myself, whether I'm in a conversation or I'm stewing about something or I'm watching a program, I remind myself that Christ is right there. He's not only in me, but he's watching me. He sees what I say and do. And that really helps my conscience not to get harder. I think sometimes Christians would survive and get, you know, he only bothers with us on Sunday, but the rest of the time we can do our own thing.
And that's very helpful. But for many people, they're at the point where even if they thought of that, it doesn't change anything. You know, God can see what I'm doing. So what? You know, it just doesn't, it doesn't impact.
Why? Because it's gone too far.
It's gone too far. The conscience has lost that sensitivity. It's lost that sensitivity. And there was another story that I heard about this gentleman who would drink scalding coffee that was made right on a wood stove. And he would take the coffee, put it into a cup, and just gulp it down. Whereas most people would have ended up in the emergency ward if they did that. But he had been doing this for years and years and years. And so his throat had become literally seared so that it didn't affect him. You know, he did not feel the pain that most of us would have felt if we had done the same thing. That's why it's crucial that we let the Spirit of the Lord do some housekeeping with our conscience. Because a lot of things we do, we have learned to justify. We've learned to say, well, this is okay because of blah, blah, blah. Not taking into account, well, what does God actually have to say about it? What does God think about this? Well, he's, because of the world, the enemy's been very successful in getting people to live a lifestyle of rush. Mm-hmm. Everything's rush. We were in line at St. Hubert last night waiting for the food, and it was all I could do to keep Christine from getting hysterical. Really, you know, we had to wait 5 or 6 minutes. You know, it was just remarkable. I said, calm down now, dear. You know, it'll be out soon enough. And it was, you know. But we are living in a time where we want everything immediate. And because of that, we have that same attitude. We bring it into our relationship with God. It's like we have a devotional time, and God, that's your time. And if you got something to say, you better get it in there. And if he doesn't, well, he's just missed it. But in fact, we've missed it. We've missed it because we need to hear what he's saying. We need to hear. Our relationship with God is the most important relationship that we will ever have. So in 1 Timothy 1:19, it talks about here, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, they have suffered shipwreck. That you can shipwreck your life by not attending to your conscience. Your conscience is there to help us. It's there to help us. It's there to interpret and to literally bring a perspective on our actions, our thoughts, and our behaviors, telling us whether we're lining up with God or not. And if we ignore it, we're going to lose that kind of sensitivity that we desperately need to have. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, it talks about in the latter times, people will listen to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, and what will happen is that their own conscience will be like a seared with a hot iron. And the word seared means dead. Their consciences will, for all intents and purposes, die. And so when it's not working properly, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. That's a dangerous place to be, because you can come to the place where you think, I'm doing great, I'm fine, and you're not. But you don't know you're not, because God can't get through anymore. That's a real serious danger today. Now, here in, where did I read this before, but I'm going to look at it again, in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 18 and 19, again, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness or hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, they've given themselves over to lewdness and other things. These are folks that are at the place that they're not coming back. Their conscience has become so hard that they don't care. They don't even care anymore. And unless someone undertakes to really pray and intercede for them, they're not coming back. And that's a terrible place to be. That's a terrible place, because they don't care what God thinks anymore. They think that, well, I'm just fine if he doesn't. You know, I've had people say to me, if God doesn't like me the way I am, too bad for him. And they were quite sincere in saying that. Somehow it's like, you know, it's like an ant saying to an elephant, get out of my way. It's just not going to happen. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, talks about a good conscience. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. So there are so many kinds of consciences. 1 Timothy 3:9 talks about a pure conscience. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3 talks about having a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2 talks about a seared conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:12 talks about a weak conscience. There's a whole gamut of places and conditions that our conscience can be in. But we are personally responsible, because it's like an alarm button. It's like an alarm. And when that alarm goes off, it's trying to tell us something. But if we ignore it, and then we ignore it, and we ignore it, and we ignore it, then eventually we're not even going to hear it anymore when the alarm goes off, because there won't be an alarm. There won't be an alarm. The conscience has to be treated with respect. And we need to respond to it so that the threshold doesn't get higher and higher and higher before we actually hear and start to do something about it. Because what it does is it inhibits our ability to hear God's voice. We want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. I don't think there's anyone in here that doesn't want to hear God's voice. We want to hear his voice. Having a clear conscience, a sensitive conscience, a pure conscience, a conscience, not a perfect one, but one that is regularly cleansed, that'll help us to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. We want God to speak to us. We don't want to defile our conscience. I have another one here, and it's Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Let's see what that says. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him. We don't want to be at that place either. We don't want to be at a place where our attitudes, our thoughts, and our behaviors are offensive to God. We are all, I believe, in this room hoping to spend an eternity with Jesus. Is there anyone in here who doesn't have that hope? No, I didn't think so. We're all hoping for that. We want that. Well, part of the process of getting there is keeping a tender conscience before God. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 to 22, talks about that if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. So what is that saying? Well, if your conscience does condemn you, you don't have confidence towards God. But beyond that, and more seriously, if my conscience gets to the place where it can't hear anymore, I have resisted it so often that I just can't hear anymore. Not necessarily seared, just cluttered, shall we say. Conscience gets cluttered. I mean, I can't be the only one in here who has resisted God's promptings at times. There must be others in here as well. We just don't want to do it. You know, we don't want to. Now, is anyone willing to admit that besides me? You know? We don't want to. But see, if we do that often enough and we don't deal with it, what happens is we lose that tenderness before God. We lose the sensitivity of hearing. It's like a mother and her baby, you know, that I'm told that if you have 20 crying kids, but a mother can identify, that's mine. Is that accurate? Yeah. Well, that's the kind of conscience that we want to have with God, that we can hear clearly and accurately when the Lord speaks to us. And he does speak to us. You know, the Bible says God speaks to his sheep. They hear his voice. They hear his voice. So what I'm going to recommend for us today and ongoingly is to bring our conscience before God. And it's not a 15-minute devotional time. So I'm not talking about doing it here. But I highly recommend taking the time, several hours. Several hours is probably what it will take. And ask the Holy Spirit to review, examine your conscience. Ask him to. Ask God for help. And God, you know, he's so gracious. The Lord is gracious. He's kind and merciful. And if we go to him with a repentant attitude, he'll help us. He will help us. And there's nothing like having the decks cleared, you know. And you know that there's no more issues between me and God. We're good. And what it does, the end result of that, is that your fellowship with God, your intimacy with God, is so heightened, you know, that you can come to the place where the Lord whispers something and you hear it clearly. You hear it clearly. And in this day and age, that's almost like a rare thing. It's a rare thing to be able to hear God. It takes an ongoing investment in our relationship with the Lord. Quiet time, just quiet, waiting, listening, not telling him what he should be doing. A lot of people want to be God's advisors, but he's not looking for advisors. He is looking for people who will love him, commit to him, and listen to him. and allow the Holy Spirit to really wash the conscience, you know, just wash the conscience. In Hebrews 10:22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." That's what we want. We want God to cleanse us so that when we come into the presence of God, we can come into the presence of God with peace in our hearts and a full assurance that not only are things good between us and God, they're great. They're great. I assure you that when you look back over time, perhaps even from eternity, these will be the things we'll wish we had done. These will be the things that we wish that, because we don't want to bring them into heaven, you know. We don't want to bring a whole pile of stuff. And sometimes people think, well, sometimes, often people think that they're doing great. You know, they're just, boy, God's lucky to have me. He really is. Only to be shown by God, that's not the case. And there's a story of General Booth, the guy who was the head of the Salvation Army. He told us before that he had a dream one night where he went to heaven. And in that dream, he came face to face with Jesus. And he was all excited and thinking, you know, I'm so glad to be here. You must be glad I'm here too, Jesus, you know. And Jesus looked at him and said something to the effect of, and I wrote it down, "You will find yourself somewhat unhappy in this company," because he was surrounded by people, "because these are the people who have given their lives for me." Now that deeply impacted the man. It deeply impacted him because when he woke up, he was a changed person. He was no longer full of himself and what he could do and had done. But he became then, he founded the Salvation Army. It changed the course of his life. An encounter with Jesus will do that. It will do that. And you know what? We all need it. There's no one anywhere who can say, "I'm so good, I don't need this." We all need it. We all need it. And we need it regularly. In this world, it's so easy to pick up debris in our lives. So many things go on and happen. And sometimes they slide in under the radar. You know, we don't realize we have an attitude until some circumstance or situation brings that attitude out. We didn't realize it got in. But if we'll spend the time with God, He'll show us. He'll show us. And He'll do it because He loves you. God loves you. Your conscience, a clear conscience, will help you relate to God. I guarantee it. It will help you. When there's, you know, there's nothing between you and God, there's such a sense of relief, a sense of just feeling empowered and blessed. Amen? So, Father, help us. Help us, O God, to embrace the ongoing correction in our lives from you, knowing that you love us deeply and that the purpose of your correction is to set us more and more free from the contaminants of the evil one. God, help us. Help us to love you with a pure heart and a clear conscience. Help us, O Lord, to be willing to sit in your presence long enough to hear the voice of God and to respond to the things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. We bless you this morning, Lord, and we're grateful, grateful, grateful for your kind and generous and loving Spirit. Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. encourage you to just take a moment to reflect upon this. Maybe speak to God now. And when you're done, then go ahead and let it pop. Whatever else is there. Bless the Lord.
The more.